Well, first of all, let me say what a joy it is to be with you all this morning. It's great always to come to Twinning and to enjoy it so much. The fellowship is warm, and I just hope and pray that what God has laid on my heart to leave with you this morning will speak to you. Not that I want to make a fuss, but you can understand I'm not 100% with the voice I've got. I was very ill at the beginning of the week. Not that I like to make a fuss, but it's nice to get away from my wife, because I don't get any sympathy there, and I'm just hoping that I might have a little bit from you this morning. But everybody's suffering, isn't it, with colds and flu and coughs and whatever. It's just that we men seem to suffer more than most. But let's gather around God's word now, and I'd just like to read a passage from Luke chapter 1. It's a familiar passage, I'm sure, and it centres around Mary. And I don't know about you, but I presume you're all prepared for Christmas. I heard on the radio, Hereford Worcester, yesterday, that saying the men who have trouble in buying their wife a Christmas present will probably go tomorrow, Christmas Eve, into the local garage, because that's where they seem to make most of their buying of gifts. But, I mean, if it wasn't for my wife, I certainly wouldn't be prepared. I mean, she just loves it, and I just sit and hand out the money to her. If she wasn't around, I think I'd be a voucher man, and that would be as simple as it gets. But preparing for Christmas is a great time, and it's an enjoyable time. And perhaps we're looking this morning at the first Christmas preparation. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and the reading from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent an angel to Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will be with child, you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne, of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. There are two Christmas stories in the New Testament. Scholars have debated over the issues for years. But I like to think that perhaps Matthew tells Joseph's story while Luke tells Mary's story. If you can't grasp that, then go back and read the story, because Matthew tells it like a man would tell it, and Luke emphasizes the things that a woman would consider important. What is it we know about Mary from Luke's gospel? Here's a brief list. Her father's name was Eli. She had a sister named Salome. She had a relative, unspecified, named Elizabeth. She's young, she's poor, she's a devout believer in God, and she's very much in love. And the last one is the key to this story, because Mary is a teenager in love. She may have been as young as 12 or 13, or as old as 18 or 19. If we say 16, we won't be far off the mark. And when the story begins, Mary's pledged to Joseph, which means that he had formally asked her to marry him. And between the pledge and the wedding, there was usually a period of 6 months. And during this period, the couple were considered to be married and were called husband and wife. But they didn't live together, and they didn't consummate their marriage physically. And following the custom of that day, Mary would live with her family and Joseph with his. After the public wedding, Mary and Joseph would live together and be husband and wife. And everything at the beginning of Luke happens against that background. Like teenagers everywhere, Mary can hardly think of anything else. If we think that the wedding feast is 4 or 5 months away, we can imagine that all her thoughts and centres on the same things that brides think of today. The guest list, the decorations, the food, the flowers, the music. What will she wear? Where will they house the people that are coming out of town? Mary had never been happier. This was the most exciting time in her life. And it's at this point God breaks in. And he is about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is as shocking as to be totally unbelievable. What God asks Mary to do will change things forever. Gone are the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone are the days of sweet anticipation. Gone are the carefully thought out and plans for the wedding feast. Gone are the hopes for the most beautiful wedding to the most wonderful man that ever lived. Gone are the girlish hopes of a quiet life in the home she would decorate and make her own. And most of all, gone are the visions of the household of children conceived in love and raised with tender care. She'll be married, but not before rumours spread throughout the countryside. There'll be a wedding feast, but not as she had planned. She'll have a home. It will be filled with children, but over her family will rest an uneasiness. Of course it's going to happen, but not to her expectations. And today's scripture passage tells us how it all began. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And verse 26 and 27 in that passage sets the historical framework. They let us know what's about to happen. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It really happened. And if we had been there, we would have seen what Mary saw. What did Mary see? She saw an angel named Gabriel. We know that because the text tells us. We don't know if Mary knew his name. And we know that it was in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We know it happened in Nazareth. And we know she was engaged to Joseph. Have you ever let your imagination set this scene that we've heard for years and years and years? Mary, busy with her housework, helping out her mum. Her thoughts were on what she was doing, but then also she was thinking about that great day that lay ahead. And her mum interrupts her thoughts and busyness and asks her to fetch some water from the well. She's happy to do it, and in her mind is so full of the future, she doesn't see the stranger standing under the olive tree in the backyard. She might not have noticed him had she not bumped into him. He was about 6 foot tall, dark, with medium brown curly hair, close-cropped beard. What's this strange man standing in the back? And then he spoke. And she must have been terrified. "Greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." And Mary doesn't quite know what to make of it. What kind of response would you have given? And then in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Poor girl. This is bizarre. No wonder she wondered about it. But that's not the half of it. Without waiting for Gabriel to proceed to tell her something, that, to use 21st century language, blows her mind. He tells her that she's going to have a baby. And it's not just any baby. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. Listen to these words again that you've heard time and time and time over the years. Imagine you're 16. Imagine you're deeply in love. You're on your way to get some water. You don't have any inkling of what you're going to hear about in the next few seconds. Fear not, Mary. You've found favour with God. You'll be with child, you'll give birth to a son, and you're going to give him a name called Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him a throne to his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow! That's some conversation opener. What on earth do you say back to Gabriel? Remember, you're 16, you're on your way to the well perhaps. You're waiting to see Joseph tonight. And life is just perfect. And now here comes this stranger with the most preposterous thing you've ever heard. Do you argue? Do you ask for classification? Do you dial 999? What do you do? Just laugh out loud. Do you say, "Who are you? How did you get here?" Mary couldn't be blamed for any of these responses, of course. But she does none of these things. Because when Gabriel says he will be called the Son of the Most High, she doesn't ask what it means or why she was picked. None of these ordinary concerns seem to bother her. She only has one question. A technical matter that needs to be cleared up. She says, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" In essence, she says to Gabriel, "All right, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain how I can handle this one little problem." That's real faith. That's believing the impossible. That's trusting God when the facts argue against you. Now the big question had been settled. There only remains one final word from Gabriel. And it's the explanation of the virgin birth. Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will, I love this word, overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The key point of what is about to happen to Mary will be the result of direct intervention from God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the virgin birth. Overshadowing is the means of the virgin birth. The Son of God is the result of the virgin birth. Scholars over the years have suggested that the virgin birth wasn't necessary. That is, God could have brought Jesus into the world some other way. Gabriel's words seem to indicate the opposite. The whole point of verse 35 is the virgin birth produces the Holy One of God. The word "so" there is so crucial. Without the virginal conception by the Holy Spirit, the Holy One of God would not have been born. And that suggests in reality that there was no other way for Jesus to be born. Gabriel's words imply that the virgin birth wasn't just another Christmas miracle that God could have dispensed with if he'd chosen to do so. Because without the virgin birth, there would be no Christmas at all. If anyone questions us about the biology of the virginal conception of Jesus, we only have this verse to give them. The word overshadowed. The word overshadowed used here is the same word of God's visible presence in the Old Testament tabernacle. It pictures the God of light dwelling on his people. To even recall the Genesis story of creation, when God's Spirit hovered over the waters. It's the same powerful presence of God that's going to rest on Mary, so that she will bear a child, and that child will be the Son of God. Now, since Mary would likely have doubts about all this, Gabriel calls her attention to Elizabeth. She's now in a 6 month of pregnancy, getting ready for the birth from John the Baptist. Even though she had been barren, she and Zacharias were advanced in years. They were too old to have children. Yet through a miracle, she was expecting her first child. These cases aren't the same, obviously. Mary, a teenager. Elizabeth, perhaps in her 70s. Mary's conception through the Holy Spirit, whilst Elizabeth was natural. The point is this, that both are example of human impossibilities made possible by the work and promise of God. And again, what is being said here? Mary, if you doubt my word, just look at Elizabeth. She's expecting her first child at such a great age. If God can do that for her, don't you think he can do it for you? And then if you go down to verse 37, this is a great Christmas verse. And sometimes it's overlooked at this time of year. For nothing, nothing is impossible with God. He is able to do anything he decides to do. If he wants to cause a virgin to conceive, he can do it. In the history of the church, Mary is portrayed as a kind of misty figure. If you look at the great paintings that have appeared down through the years, they make her look peaceful with a beauty that looks unreal. And I think that's a shame, because Luke makes her appear very real, with very real doubts, very real questions, a very real faith. And verse 38 says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answers. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left. In that discourse, the angel has said three things. He said to her, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. And he's going to be the Son of God. When she asks how, he says, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will cover you. What do you say to that? Mary says, yes. Yes to God. Yes to the impossible. And yes to God's plan. You know, her heart must have skipped a beat when she said yes. Trembling hands, wide-eyed, nervous, open-mouthed, questioning, but not afraid. Wondering, but not terrified. Unsure, but not certain. Nothing is impossible with God. Be it unto me as you have said. And with those two statements, Christmas came into the world. Wow. That's some preparation. Mary knew that by saying yes, she knew that by saying yes to God would bring repercussions as she faced the incredulity of friends. Oh, Mary, how could you expect us to believe that story? The gossip. Did you hear about Mary? I guess Joseph got lucky. Not forgetting the whispers of promiscuity that have lasted 2,000 years. And since we know the end of the story, we may tend to overlook the possibility of divorce. But Mary had no way of knowing how Joseph would react to the pregnancy. Would he blow his top and walk out on her? Would he humiliate her publicly? Would he tell her just to clear off? None of these happened. But these things must have been on her mind when she said yes. When she said yes to God, she possibly risked losing the man she loved. Mary didn't know what the future held. But it was all over. She would experience heartache, opposition, slander, confusion, anguish, despair, loneliness. And then in the end, face of greatest pain, when she would watch her son die on the cross. But Mary didn't know these things then. If she did, she may well not have said yes. And there are two things that can be said about Mary, which we can learn. She believed God when things seemed impossible. Secondly, she never looked back. I can't help but think, she kept asking herself, why me? Why should God choose an obscure peasant girl in some out-of-the-way village to bring the Son of God into the world? There are many answers that we can dream upon that have nothing to do with Mary. But there's one answer. God trusted her. He knew that she was willing to believe the impossible and that she was willing to pay a price for that belief. Yes. Mary said yes to shame and glory. She said yes to God's power. She said yes to the impossible. And this yes brought her a burden, 30 years of turmoil and heartache. A joy. She was the mother of the Son of God. and a reward among women, there has never been anyone greater. Let me emphasize to you today, nothing is impossible with God. It's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. So that ought to encourage us as we prepare for this season of the year, because the Christmas story is filled with miracles from beginning to end. The angels sing to the shepherds. An old woman gives birth to a son. A virgin gets pregnant. A wicked king kills all the babies in Bethlehem, except the one that he most wanted to kill. The wise men follow a star. An escape route to Egypt was planned in the nick of time. Miracles galore invade the Christmas story. Christmas and miracles always go together. And that's good news for us as we plan for Christmas. Some of us will be carrying burdens this morning. Some of us will find Christmas a lonely time. Financial crisis may worry us. Job prospects look difficult. Family struggles invade our lives. And the list goes on and on and on. All these things have this in common. They seem impossible to us. For the most part, they are. And what we must do is turn them over to Him. Remember, Christmas is all about miracles. They happened 2,000 years ago, and they still happen today. The old gospel song put it this way. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things that others can't do. So as we prepare for Christmas, let's ask ourselves, what does God want from us? Total comprehension about the future before we trust Him? No, that's impossible. Does He want us to have a perfect knowledge of the Bible? No. Do we have to be so spiritually advanced to the point of sainthood? What does God want from us is something that we can give Him this Christmas. The same that He wanted from Mary, He wanted a simple faith that will keep His word in unlikely and unexpected ways. And may we do that to Him for His praise and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't pray for more faith, but we just pray for courage to exercise the faith we already have. Make us more like Mary this Christmas, willing to believe in spite of our doubts. We pray in the name of Him whose birth we celebrate. Amen. Shall we conclude our morning's worship by singing a hymn? Joy has dawned.